All right, you ready? I know I'm kind of a buttoned up Presbyterian. I don't get excited, but I'm excited today. I'm excited. We are in this sermon series called Come and See Jesus in the Gospel of John. And today we come to John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. So why don't you turn there now in your Bibles, your pew Bibles, or your Bible apps. In this series, what we're doing is we are looking at what every text tells us about who Jesus is and what that means for us. And today is an awesome text, and it's a text I'm so ready for because we've been preaching about Christ's suffering and his death and his burial, and now we get something different. This is news that I get excited about every time, that I need every time I encounter suffering and death. And here's the news. Are you ready? Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Oh, good, you're awake. This isn't just an Easter thing. This is not just a Sunday thing. This is the thing that changes all other things. It gives us hope. It gives us meaning. It gives us purpose. It helps us in the face of suffering and death, which will come. And this text tells us about the first person to believe, and it gives us the reasons why he believed. And I want to dig into those because the truth is that Christ is risen. And if you believe it, it's going to change everything. So let's dive in. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Listen for God's word to you. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb and saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciple went back to where they were staying. This is the word of the Lord. So when you encounter suffering and death, the natural response, the appropriate response, is to grieve, to mourn, to weep. And let me say that again. It's an appropriate response. The news I'm going to share today changes how we feel about it, how we go about grieving and mourning, but it's appropriate to grieve. It's appropriate to mourn when you encounter suffering and death. And a lot of this text is contrasted with John 11, where Lazarus is raised from the dead, right? Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. But in that John 11 text, we see Jesus weep. John 11, 35 is perhaps the most popular verse in the Bible for everybody who's trying to memorize verses, which I hope that means all of you, right? Because we're all supposed to store God's word up in our hearts that we might not sin against him. But it should be popular for another reason. It validates grief. It just says this, Jesus wept. But the word for wept is not just like a little tear or two. No, this is a snot on the face, meltdown kind of cry. Jesus did that. It's appropriate. And that had happened only a few weeks before the event in this text. Mary Magdalene is going to mourn. She's going to cry. Maybe she was inspired because Jesus had wept, but people have done this throughout the ages, right? We go to the places where our loved ones are laid to rest to mourn and to weep. This has been true throughout history. And we saw that in John 11 too, right? Mary of Bethany hops up when she hears Jesus is in town, and she goes, and everybody assumes she's going to the tomb. People go to grieve. That's what Mary is doing. Mary Magdalene is doing. Jesus on Friday had been crucified. He had died. He had been buried on Friday afternoon. The Sabbath started at sunset, and we really don't know anything that had happened between his burial and the events of our text, other than the fact that we know that the Romans had come and set a guard, and they'd put a seal on the tomb, and there was a huge stone. And now Mary comes to grieve. In the other Gospels, we see that she comes with some other women. We see that they come with spices to anoint Jesus' body, and we hear them speculating about how to roll the tomb away, but here she seems to come alone. I say seems because if you look at verse 2, and she uses the word we don't know where they've put him. So maybe she's with other people, but it doesn't really matter. What she's there to do is to grieve. And it's very early. It's dark. And the first thing she sees in the gloom is the stone is rolled away. It seems so understated for what is the biggest news of all time. It's the first piece of evidence. This is huge. The stone is rolled away, and she doesn't even go and look. Maybe it was too dark. And notice all these themes of light and dark throughout the text. This is a theme throughout John, light and darkness. And if you go to John chapter 1, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and praise God, the darkness has not overcome it. That's what we see happening in this text. But Mary, she comes to the tomb. She's going to grieve. She sees the stone rolled away. And what does she do? She goes running. She goes running to find Peter and who we believe to be John. And that should shock us a little bit. What's the last thing you heard Peter doing? You have to go back a couple of chapters, and the last thing you heard Peter doing was denying he even knows Jesus. So now it's a little bit surprising that Mary's coming to find him, but maybe she wasn't looking for him. Maybe she was just looking for John. Because like her, John had been there when Jesus was crucified. Peter wasn't. In which case, we should be impressed with John still hanging out with Peter, but regardless, she comes, and she doesn't even give them what she had seen. She just gives her interpretation of what she had seen. She doesn't say the stone is rolled away. She just simply says, they have taken the Lord. Stop right there. I need you to notice two things in that phrase. They have taken the Lord. And the first thing I need you to notice is the word Lord. We kind of take it for granted. We call Jesus Lord all the time, but in the Gospel of John, this is the first time Jesus is referred to as Lord. He will be referred to as Lord 14 times between here and the end of the book in a chapter. It's as if the resurrection is what makes Jesus the Lord of all. And it is indeed the resurrection that makes him Lord of all, because it shows that he's conquered even death. Jesus is Lord. Mary doesn't recognize that yet. He doesn't recognize that he's crucified and risen. She just recognizes him as Lord, and that's appropriate. But here's the other thing, is she doesn't recognize yet. Her interpretation is not resurrection. It's that they have taken the Lord. Who's they? Well, there's two theories. One theory is that they is the religious leaders, that they have taken Jesus' body for two reasons. One is to desecrate his body still further, and the other is to keep the disciples from stealing it, because Jesus, and they knew this better than the disciples did, had said he was going to rise on the third day. And they knew that if the disciples took the body, then people were going to believe something that they didn't want them to believe. So maybe she means the religious leaders. The other option is a little bit dark. But maybe they were simply grave robbers. Grave robbers were common in those days. So common that one of the Roman emperors had to issue a decree that if anybody was caught robbing a grave, that they would be crucified. They weren't just going to be executed. They weren't going to be imprisoned. They were going to be crucified if they robbed a thing. And Jesus had been buried in a rich man's tomb. And we know from just what we covered last week that he had been buried with 70 pounds of spices and aloes and specialized grave clothes, all of which would have been worth money and could have been resold. So maybe they just came to steal that. Regardless of who they are, the religious leaders or grave robbers, the text is anticipating these kinds of objections to the resurrection. And it's laying the groundwork, a narrative, to go, no, that's not the explanation. That's not the explanation for the stone being rolled away. There's a different explanation. And that's what we're going to get to. So she tells Peter and who we believe to be John, and the first thing they do when they hear the news is they start running. If you notice in this text, three times you hear about running. You hear Mary Magdalene ran to tell them, and then you hear that they both start running, and then you hear that John outran Peter, and we're not exactly sure why the text needs to tell us that John was faster than Peter. There's all kinds of speculation about this. You know, people can be rivals and they like to compete, and if I was first, I like to say I was first. But I actually think it's just there to let you know that it's a first-hand witness account. That's why it's there. But it's also all there to tell you that this is news that you should run to hear and run to share. You should run. But John gets there first, and what happens when John gets there first is he goes to the tomb and he bends over and he looks in. And what does he see? Not a body. He sees some grave clothes. Pay attention to all the details, because all these details matter. John bent over. Mary hadn't even looked inside. John bends over and he looks. And what does bending over imply? Kneeling, reverence, bowing. He's on holy ground. The text is pointing you toward this is a sacred moment. And what does he do? He looks, and what's our sermon series title? It's up on the screens behind me. Come and see. And he goes, and what does he see? Not a body. And friends, this is huge. This is one of the biggest pieces of evidence out there for Christ's resurrection. There is no body. The tomb is empty. Do you get it? There were all kinds of people who wanted to prove that Jesus was dead, because if they can prove Jesus is dead, then he has no claim on their life. He has no ability to tell them what to do and how to live. But if there's no body, if he's in fact risen, then he is Lord of all. He can tell you what to do, when to do it, how to do it. He can give you hope and meaning and purpose. There is no body in the tomb. And lots of people would try to convince you of otherwise, but all the disciples were martyred, and they would not turn, they wouldn't deny this, that Christ is risen. You were falling asleep. Best news ever, he was risen indeed. Guys, Christ is risen. That's what an empty tomb means, but this is overwhelming, and so we need more, and so we get more. You get grave clothes. You get grave clothes, and you get Peter, right? And I love it. Peter gets up there. John is being reverent. He's just there, and what does Peter do? He just barges right in, and what does he find? He finds not Jesus, but he finds grave clothes. And he finds the piece that covered the head, folded up, lying separately, right where Jesus' head would have laid. And this immediately tells you something, that it wasn't grave robbers. Because grave robbers would have taken the grave clothes. Grave robbers would have taken the spices, and what would they have left? The body. You have grave. So it wasn't grave robbers. That's what's coming out here. Now I have this weird little speculation. My mind is weird sometimes. And this is totally speculative. I didn't find it in a commentary. I checked, and I did check lots of commentaries on this. But do you think Jesus was resurrected naked? I know, it's random. But I wonder, just because, what were Adam and Eve like in the Garden of Eden? Naked and unashamed. I don't think it matters. I really don't. But it's just an interesting side note to go down. What matters is Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Yeah, see, the joke got you, and then you were paying attention already that time. Now, there's grave clothes. There's not a body. And finally, John follows Peter in, and what does he do? He believes. All he has is a stone rolled away, a missing body, and grave clothes. And he believes. Can you imagine what that moment was like? His whole world got flipped upside down, and that's all he has, and he believes. And then the text says something very interesting. It says, they did not yet understand that Christ had to rise according to the scriptures. And the text tells us this because what do you have? What helps you believe? Some of you have been to Israel. How many of you have been to Israel? Okay, I haven't. How many of you have seen the site of the tomb? There's two of them. Which one did you think was the better one? Garden tomb. Most people like the garden tomb better. Garden of Eden. Now we're back to naked. Garden tomb, people like it. How many of you have not seen a body? All of your hands should have gone up, because none of you have seen the body. How many of you have seen the grave clothes? None of you. How many of you have this? Probably multiple copies. And according to the text here, this is actually the best piece of evidence that we have for believing this. This book, we call it infallible, meaning it will never fail in its purpose to tell us about Jesus. And that's really its purpose, to tell us about ourselves and how badly we need Jesus, and to tell us about Jesus and how he is our Lord and Savior. And this book, meaning in this case, the scriptures, when they refers to there in John 20, is just referring to the Old Testament. The scriptures have been very explicit, right? You have Isaiah 53, you have Psalm 22, you have all these other scriptures, and they had predicted that Jesus would be scourged, that he'd be pierced hands and feet and side, that he would thirst, that not a bone would be broken, that he'd be dead, that he'd be buried. But you know what all these other scriptures also say? That he'd be risen from the dead after 3 days. They say that over and over and over again. All the Old Testament points to this. And then you add the New Testament. The New Testament, which includes all these eyewitnesses' accounts. The people who actually saw the stone, who saw the empty tomb, who saw the grave clothes, who had Jesus actually appear to them. If you would have gone a little further in the passage that SK read for us, it would say that Jesus appeared to all these different people, including 500 at one time. And that's what you have in the New Testament. And these people died for their testimony. They wouldn't renounce it. And you put this all together and you have every reason to believe that Christ is risen.
He is risen.
But do you believe it? Because if you do, it changes everything. How many of you have been to a funeral? Did this make a difference? I honestly don't know how you do it if you don't have this. This changes it. This means that the stone's rolled away. It means that every grave is going to be emptied, that Christ is going to give us hope and joy and peace, that we will see him again, that our mortal bodies will be clothed with immortality. That we are sown a perishable body and we're raised with an imperishable body, and that tears are gone and that death is gone and that suffering is gone. It's all because Christ is risen. You need to believe it. You need to come and see it. You need to run and see it. You need to go and tell others this amazing news, because this changes everything. He is the resurrected Lord. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Hallelujah and amen. Let's pray. Lord, maybe it's because we've heard this before, but it's so easy to take for granted the truth. The truth that the stone is rolled away. The truth that your body is gone. The truth that the grave clothes are still there. The truth that all the scriptures bear witness to. The truth is that you're risen and that we're going to be risen too. Lord, this isn't just an Easter thing. This isn't just a Sunday thing. This is an everyday thing that should fill us with hope and joy and peace no matter what we face. It should let us grieve so differently, because we know that while death is a lousy chapter, it's not the end. Help us believe it. Help us proclaim it. In your name, amen.